Well, let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 1, please. John chapter 1. Stand for the reading of God's Word, if you're physically able to. We'll read verses 1 through 17. Verses 1 through 17, again alternating back and forth. I'll begin at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come upon this passage of Scripture. Lord, what a brilliant light we see coming out of this passage. That light shined in darkness. Unfortunately, the darkness comprehended it not. But Lord, we still thank you for that light that shined. And Lord, for those that will receive him, that light shines in our hearts. Lord, we think of how the fact that Jesus was full of grace and truth. And Lord, as we look here at how we have received his fullness, grace for grace, Lord, may we be full of grace and truth today. And every day, Lord, that we would be gracious people and that we would obtain grace. Lord, we need grace. We need your favor. We need your help. And Lord, as we think of a new year coming, Lord, as this comes to a close and a new year begins, we ask for your help in this new year. We ask for grace. We ask to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ yet more and more, to live the crucified life to a deeper level. In this new year, we ask that you speak to each of our hearts now as we get into your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning, we're looking at, of his fullness have we all received. Of his fullness. I find this passage to be similar, kind of in a parallel. Many have made this observation that it's quite similar to Genesis chapter 1, how God brought the light to shine out of darkness. And here, in this passage here, we have the light of Jesus Christ shining in darkness. And we learn about this, about Jesus Christ who was made flesh and dwelt among us. Again, verse 14, we think about those that would say that the word just simply means a verbal message. But Jesus Christ was the messenger. He was the word. This morning we're going to look at the fullness. Of his fullness have we all received. Of his fullness. Have you ever been convinced to buy a booklet of coupons before? I'm sure each of you probably have. And sometimes someone will come knock at your door and they're doing a fundraiser and they're selling a little booklet of coupons. And, you know, it might be $35, it might be $50, whatever the cost is. And, you know, you look through the coupons and there's a free oil change and you think to yourself, there's the cost of the coupon book right there. And you look through there and you're like, well, I don't really need that coupon. I wouldn't use that coupon. It's not something I as a Christian would use. Okay, might as well rip it out right now and toss it. But you're looking through it and you go, well, I could maybe use that that coupon to Senior Froggies or, you know. And you're looking through there and you go, yeah, I think it's worth my time. And not only, you know, you're thinking about, okay, well, this is a fundraiser for this project. And maybe it's a good project that the money is going towards. But you have that booklet full of those coupons. And I don't know about you, but there's been times where I've done that, and some of the coupons have an expiry date. And the week after it expired, you're like, oh, I need to go do that. Oh, it's too late now. You've missed the deadline. And you don't end up redeeming those particular ones. In most cases, I've broken even. I've been able to at least make back what I put into it. Some cases have, you know, been able to redeem more of the coupons, and sometimes less. Well, God's promises are kind of like a coupon book, in a sense. But of course, wait, you know, that's kind of almost trivializing God's promises. We have this Bible, a book full of promises that are intended to be redeemed, and redeemed in this lifetime. And the thing about this is that you don't end up going, take that page out, I can't use that. Every promise in God's word is a good promise. It's not like those booklets that you get. And you get a book, you know, you get a coupon for the bar or for a pub or something, and you rip it out right away and take it out. God's promises are all good. They're all good. Think about some at work. Working with BC Ambulance, every now and again I hear coworkers will put on our little social media website, they'll say, hey, we found out we get a discount over here, we get a discount over there if you show your ID, and you get a discount at the auto parts store or wherever, right? And some of these things are nice, they're great. Now, when I go to a different store, they don't stop me and say, do you have a membership with this? Do you have a membership with here? Are you a member of BC Ambulance? No, I have to do my due diligence, and I have to find out what stores offer discounts. And I, rest assured, I probably have bought some things at regular price where I could have actually had a discount if I'd known that there was a discount to be had. And it's something similar to the Christian life. We have all these gifts and promises that God has given us in his word. But the onus is on us to get into his word, dig and find these promises and then claim them and say, Lord, you promised this. So I'm claiming this. I'm claiming it in faith. Nothing wavering. I'm not going to doubt. I'm not going to say, well, Lord, I'd like that, but you probably wouldn't give it to me anyway, so never mind. No, we're going to go in there. We're going to say, Lord, I really need this. Would you provide this, please, within your will? When a person repents of being a sinner and they trust Christ as their personal Savior, we have all these promises that are, you might call them, byproducts of our salvation. This was not the purpose of salvation, to give us these things. The purpose was to make us right with God, to make it so that we were no longer enemies of the cross, but that we were indeed now made right with God, forgiven. And as a result of that, as a byproduct, we get these things. We also get heaven. We escape hell. But the onus is on us to find those offers and to claim them. As I was reading through John chapter 1, I really enjoyed, there's some great verses here. But, you look at verse 15 and 16. John bare witness of him, of Jesus, and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Though born 6 months later, Jesus was before John. Because, obviously, Jesus was and is God. Has always lived, as we read in the first 3 verses of John chapter 1. Was in the beginning with God. Was God. And then verse 16. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Of his fullness. When you think about what Christ, when he came down to earth, and how those the things that he came with, how he was full of grace and truth. He was full of humility. He was full of love, full of forgiveness, long-suffering, all those various facets of his character. Full of truth and full of justice, no doubt. "Go and sin no more," he told the woman caught in adultery. And yet, full of love. And of his fullness have all we received. We're given these promises that we can tap into. We think about 2 Peter chapter 1. It speaks about how we've been made partakers of the divine nature. Not to be misinterpreted to mean that we can be like gods, as the Mormons would say. We will not be God. We never can be. We cannot attain to Godhead, to deity, as they believe. But we are made partakers. We are given a portion of the divine nature. Take a look in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, please. The fullness of God. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this cause, this is the Apostle Paul speaking here to the church of Ephesus. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, which is beyond human understanding, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you want to redeem these promises that God gives us? That we can be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? That we can be filled with the fullness of God? Certainly something I am aiming towards. Not there. I'm not there. And by no stretch of the imagination. But it is the target to which I am trying to shoot my life. I hope each one of us is trying each day to be more and more like our Savior. And if we're going to be more and more like our Savior, with him dwelling in our hearts, as we read here in verse 17, we need to be in God's Word. We need to be examining who our Savior is, to be doing a character profile on who he is. And then saying, Lord, I need your help. I need your help to conform to this aspect of my Savior. Remember, we are, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you are a Christian, which means little Christ. You are aiming to resemble Jesus Christ in words, in deeds, in actions, in your speech, in every area of your life, every area of my life, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, this year we've been looking at walking in the Spirit. We've been looking at living the crucified life, which go hand in hand. And I know in I can say that the Lord has taught me some things this year. And I hope that each of us have learned some things about the crucified life, about walking in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, but bearing the fruit of a Christian. Being filled with the fullness of God. The various fruits that we read about in Scripture in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 and in various other passages. Let's take a look at Psalms chapter 81, verse 10. It might not feel like a direct link, but you know, as we think about being more and more like our Savior, and we think about this passage about being filled with the fullness of God and having grace for grace. Grace is unmerited favor, something you or I do not deserve. But it's offered willingly. I'm so thankful that we have a Savior that is benevolent. He's not a miser. He doesn't ration out his blessings. Any restrictions to the flow of blessings into your life and my life are a result of our own actions. Our own actions. God wants to bestow. He wants to give grace for grace. He wants us to be filled with the fullness of God. Here in Psalms chapter 81, verse 10, we read, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Notice this portion here. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Some of you know we've got a little hole in our wall in our house here where when we took out the old electrical box, and we put a new one, a new mast and everything to make our house, you know, be able to upgrade the service level to it. And there's that hole there, and you know, birds like to come in there. My aim this year is to build a little birdhouse recessed so that they can go in there. I'd love to be able to figure out a way to put a little webcam in there so that we can spy on the little chicks that are being raised in that little spot there. But you know, you've seen birds before. Those little birds sitting in their nest. They've got no ability to go searching for worms or whatever it is, grubs or whatever it is that particular bird eats. And all they can do is sit there and open their mouth wide. I'm not going to imitate them. You know what they look like. They open their mouth wide and the parent divvies out the food. And of course, they're squawking too, you know. But we're supposed to open our mouth wide. And he will fill it. Not not a prosperity gospel where, you know, you want that speedboat? Open your mouth wide. God will give you that speedboat. But rather, you just that as you have needs that come up, and even some of the desires of our hearts that are not necessarily needs, but they would really be nice. The Lord does some He does some marvelous things where he gives us things that are maybe an interest of ours, something that we like, that we can be productive with our time and make something creative. The Lord will, you know, if it's his will, he blesses us with it. We're told to open our mouth wide. But I think, you know, as we think about this concept and tying it in with being filled with the fullness of God and grace for grace, that our goal as we open our mouth wide and as we come into this new year should be for spiritual things. Lord, help me to be a more faithful man, a more faithful husband, a more loving mother, a better daughter, a more obedient son. Whatever the case is in our life, that we pray those types of prayers and say, Lord, with your help, I'm going to open my mouth wide and I want you to fill me. Not focused on our own sort of pleasures and desires and you know, things like popularity, things like that. Let's take a look in Psalms chapter 37, please. Psalms chapter 37, verses 3 and 4. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Trust in the Lord and do good. I'm sorry, verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You might say here, wait a second. I got a promise here that if I delight in the Lord, he'll give me whatever I want. Consider this, though. When we are delighting in the things of the Lord, our heart is in tune with God. And we no longer are centered horizontally here on the things of this earth, on the earthly pleasures. We're centered on spiritual things. And so our desires change when we delight in the Lord. When he is our all, when he is everything to us, the things that we desire change. You know, it's like someone who's been an alcoholic or has been tied down by, you know, certain sins that have bound them. And they trust the Lord as their Savior. And then their desires change. I've heard people tell me about like they'll say it's like they almost want to throw up just thinking about those things that they used to do. So as the believer delights in the Lord, their desires change. They no longer want and seek after the earthly pleasures of this life. Open thy mouth wide. Don't you love that? Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I'm sure you've had it happen. I've had it happen too, where I haven't even really been searching for something. In the back of my mind, it's like, man, I'd love to do that. That would be really fun. And I haven't been pursuing it. I haven't been, you know, spending a great deal of time thinking about it. And yet the Lord's just put it right in my lap. John chapter 15, verse 7 says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Notice there again that we abide in him and his words abide in us. That changes our viewpoint, our vantage point. It's no longer here on the earth, it's heavenward. And so when our eyes are heavenward and we're asking for things within the will of God, God fulfills them. They will be done unto us. What are you asking for in your life? As we come into this 2019, I hope you can look back and see some things that the Lord has done for you in 2018. I believe as a church, the Lord has done some great things for us. Certainly there's been some trying situations that we've gone through. And I know individually some have gone through some very trying situations. And yet God gives grace. Grace for grace. I think of some things in my life that the Lord has done and I'm just very thankful for. And I look forward to 2019 to see what's God going to do next? What new truth is he going to teach me? And for our church family, what will he do with our church family? What new thing will he teach us? We go back to our text in John chapter 1, verse 16, and we see that phrase, grace for grace. What does that mean, grace for grace? There's a few different explanations and ideas that I've come across. Some think it's referring to the Old Testament versus the New Testament. The Old Testament being grace and truth, but the New Testament being primarily just grace, and I don't think that's right at all. This text alone says here that, verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It's not just grace. But I believe what it's saying there is kind of consistent with James chapter 4, verse 6, which says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. He giveth more grace. It's kind of like grace squared, if you think mathematically, you know? Grace to the power of grace. Doubled it's more than just a small amount. What do we need grace for? Again, remembering grace is unmerited favor. We need grace for things like trials that come into our life. Every one of us goes through a different trial. Maybe it'll be a son or a daughter. It'd be a medical problem, ourselves or someone in the family. Might be a financial concern. There's just so many different types of situations that come up. We need grace for trials. Let's take a look in 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 10. Pastor Val Sr. was looking at trials and adversity during the Sunday school. I'm thankful that God does give us trials, but that they have a purpose. They're not meant to wear us down. They're not meant to degrade us. They're not meant, as we read in James chapter 1, they're not meant to cause us to sin. When you think about in the Old Testament, you know, sometimes you come across references where it says that God tempted Abraham, as was mentioned during Sunday school. It wasn't an attempt to get him to sin. It was to try his faith. And at times, to try a person's willingness to do the right thing. Where sin is placed before them, and it's not an attempt to get them to sin, but it's an attempt to get them to stand for what is right and to abstain from it. But notice there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, we read here, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. When we come across words when it says temptation, in the New Testament, oftentimes it means adversity. So with those adversities, with those trials, those tribulations, God makes a way of escape. It's not that we escape the tribulation altogether, but that he brings us through it. And as we're going through it, we can see the light at the end of the tunnel. We can see a glimmer of hope. We might not know exactly what way that tunnel is going to turn. We might not see right through it and be able to go, okay, this is where it's going to go. This is how it's going to end. But we know that ahead of us is Jesus Christ carrying a lantern, and we can see that glimmer of light ahead of us. And so we keep walking. He always leaves a way of escape. He does not break us. So we need grace for trials. We need to open our mouth wide for grace for trials. We need grace for service. Before we even get back to there, I think I told you 2 Corinthians 10, and that's 1 Corinthians 10, 13. You've probably figured that out by now. So that's 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, a familiar passage, but one to be reminded of, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 6 through 10, Paul talking about the thorn in his flesh. What a beautiful passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6. For though I would desire to glory, I should not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. But this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. That is backwards thinking, isn't it? To say, I take pleasure in infirmities. As Pastor Valsine was talking about during the morning, the Sunday school, he was saying that oftentimes the most dangerous part of life can be when things are going well. Because we're not on guard. And we looked at those passages in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy where Moses was warning the Israelites, when you get into the land, when you start eating the food of the land, your heart's going to be turned away from the Lord. You've had to trust the Lord for your food, for your water, for your provision these 40 days, for 40 years in the wilderness. Now, you no longer feel like you need to trust in the Lord. Don't you love it where he says here that God's response in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee. It's enough. It's all you need. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, when the lost sees us, and they see us weak, and yet they see the strength that we have, it speaks volumes. If a person is like flying like a kite, in a sense, through life, the lost look at them and they say, well, he was born a privileged life. He was kind of handed that silver spoon right at birth. Yeah, well, that person doesn't know anything like about trials like the way I know of them. But when they see you and I going through difficult times and having strength, it makes them step back and ponder where we are getting that from. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Do you want the power of Christ resting on you? Or are you satisfied just having the power of this life? The things that money can buy, the security that money can buy. We need grace for service. I misjudged my time here. I got a lot more to go, so I'm going to kind of quickly go through some of this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 9 through 10, the Apostle Paul said, for I'm the least of the apostles, that I'm not called to be an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which is with me. We need grace for service. Sometimes people get the mistaken impression that God only calls talented people. And I'm not talented, so really, it's unfortunate, but I just have to sit back and watch. That's not the way God works. God gives us grace for whatever job he has given us. And I believe that God gives talents and grace to every single believer who is walking in obedience to Christ and who wants to serve him. So we need grace for service. We need grace for help in prayer. In Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, you know that passage. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Just to pause there for a second, you notice that word, that pronoun, itself, the Spirit itself. Sometimes people can look at that, and some of the cults will say, that shows that the Spirit is not a person, using that pronoun, itself. In that same passage, it's referred, the Holy Spirit is referred to as him. He is a person. He is the third member of the Trinity, co-equal with the Father and with the Son. But you notice there, the Holy Spirit helpeth our infirmities. When you have been praying and praying and praying, and you're just kind of, you're worn out, and you say, I don't know what to pray. I don't even know how to pray for this matter. I'm at a loss. I don't know which way this should go, whether it be for ourselves or for someone else. And yet the Holy Spirit, he knows the way it's supposed to go, and he can make intercession for us. So we need grace in times of prayer. In that same passage in Romans chapter 8, we need grace for outcomes. And we know all things, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Grace for outcomes, where we can say, Lord, this is the situation. Lord, I need grace. I need to know that your outcome is best. We need grace to be able to handle it to him. It's like when someone is sued and they're in a court of law, and they hand all of their evidence and everything that they need to their lawyer and say, that's it. That's all of it. And, you know, please use it to protect me. And it's the same sort of manner with the Holy Spirit. We give everything over to him, and he manages it. He manages our case. Everything works together for good. Even situations, you say, how can that person's death work together for good? And then you find out, 10 people got saved as a result of that person dying. That's not uncommon. And I've known people that have gotten saved because of the death of a loved one, of a loved, beloved Christian. We need grace to conquer. Don't you love Romans chapter 8? Verses 36 through 39. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nay, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors. I don't want to be a conquered person. Now, I don't mind being conquered by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a good type of conquer. I don't want to be conquered by the flesh. I do not want to be conquered by Satan, where he lays a trap for me and I fall into his trap. If such happens, I want to be like the righteous man that gets right back up, steps over the trap, puts a signpost up and says, watch out. I want to be a conqueror. I want that for every one of us. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says, for as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Grace to conquer. Conquer Satan. Conquer fear. You know, Romans 8:15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, to conquer fear. Do you have fears that need to be conquered? Fears in your life, financial, whatever. Whatever the fear is, it needs to be conquered. How about doubt? Sometimes we doubt God. We doubt the promises. Sometimes we don't lay hold on the promises because of doubt. You think of that man that brought his son that had the demon. He'd thrash about. And he asked Jesus to heal him. In Mark chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, Mark 9, 23 and 24, Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." If I understand the situation right, it sounds to me like that son was having an attack right then and there. And this father is beside himself. He's like, "You need to help him." Have you ever seen someone who's in a panic? They're dealing with someone who's, they've got someone who is, it's a life-threatening situation. I deal with that daily in the 911 dispatch center. People call up, and their loved one is, and many times, dying, and sometimes does die, and we cannot help them. And they're in a panic, and we're trying to talk them down so that we can actually help that person. They have doubts. And I can imagine this man being that kind of a father right then and there. "You need to help him." And Jesus says, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." I think that ought to be a prayer of every believer from time to time. When we find ourselves in unbelief. I'm not saying unbelief that we don't believe God for salvation, but when the Lord presents something to us and we're like, "Oh, that's a little bit too hard, Lord. Yes, I know you've promised this, but I'm not sure, Lord. I can't do it." That's unbelief. And we all struggle with unbelief from time to time. We need to conquer doubt and unbelief. We need help. We need grace to conquer besetting sins. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against him, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." One of the greatest weights on the heart of a person, of any person, is when they are aware of sin in their life. And particularly for the believer that has the Holy Spirit living inside of them, the Holy Spirit is convicting them, saying, "You need to deal with this. You need to get right with God. You need to abstain from that. You need to seek his forgiveness from that. And if you've wronged someone else, you need to seek their forgiveness." And constantly, he's convicting. And if we turn a blind ear to it, then comes the chastisement. And sometimes we kind of rule it off and say, "Oh, I'm just struggling with depression." And sometimes a person does have depression. Sometimes it's difficult to sort of understand where it's coming from. But oftentimes, depression is related to sin, doubt, unbelief. And that is causing a weight on our soul, our spirit, especially as the conviction gets stronger and stronger. I've seen it many times where people, they either blame it on depression or they blame it on some other people. "The world is against me." When a person thinks that the world is against them, they need to take a really good look inside. Sin is so addictive. It provides a pleasure we think we need. But the truth of the matter is that those things that we need, like joy, Now, the Bible says that he gives us joy unspeakable, full of glory. We think of happiness. We think of contentment. We think of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Those things that we want, we get through legitimate avenues, not through the illegitimate things of this world that we sometimes access. It's the same end result, but the pleasure of this world is only for a season. And it's incomplete. It brings sorrow. But the pleasures that God gives, they're lasting. They're everlasting. And they bring no sorrow, the scripture tells us. How about you? Are there areas in your life where you're saying, in 2019, I'm going to open my mouth wide. I need help in this area. I need grace for this area. I need help in the Lord to overcome this sin, overcome that sin, to get rid of this in my life. You know, I've mentioned this already a number of times, that over the last couple of years I've been decluttering. I'm aiming towards a minimalistic sort of lifestyle, just the things that I need. And spiritually speaking, we need to do a declutter. We need to get rid of stuff, rid of attitudes, rid of pride, rid of fear, doubt, things that are besetting sins, so that we can run the race with patience, not having a trail of weights bouncing around behind us, slowing us down. I've had horses sometimes, they get caught up in something and they end up pulling something along and they freak out and they're just running, racing with something dragging behind them. Well, sometimes that's kind of like how we are in life. We have something dragging behind us, these besetting sins. Well, in this new year, let's ask for grace. We might have the fullness of grace, the fullness of God. Let's claim these promises. Let's believe in them. Okay, well, let's have a closing song invitation. It's spoken to your heart. I encourage you to deal with it now while it's still fresh in your mind and really be thinking through what areas the Lord would have you change in 2019. Let's turn to number 249, Just As I Am. We'll stand to sing number 249.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to he whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come.
Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you that we can be filled with the fullness of you. And Lord, that you give us grace. We need grace. But Lord, help us to ask. Help us to open our mouth wide in faith, that we'd have no doubts, that we would not be like the double-minded man in James 1. Nothing wavering. Lord, help us not to be complacent in our Christian life. Be fervent, claiming these promises, looking for them, knowing that they're there, and then looking to find them, Lord, to activate those promises for our own life. I'm so thankful these promises are not a one-time use only. They have not been used by the senior saints of yesteryear and the saints of the early church. But they're there for every one of us. And they are abundant. Lord, help us not to have doubts. Help us not to have fears. Help us not to give way to besetting sins. Help us to be conquerors through him that loved us. Lord, we look forward to this new year, 2019. We thank you for what you've done in this last year. And Lord, we know we've gone through some tough times, trials, tribulations. But we're thankful for what you have done. And Lord, we pray that you'd meet needs where they are. Lord, we think right now, we pray for those that are sick. We pray for healing. Think of Brother Steve right now and Joel. We think of Sister Betty. We pray for her and her surgery coming up. We pray that you would meet her needs and give the surgeons guidance and direction. Lord, we pray that you'd be those who are out of town and not able to be here. We think of the Neufelts on the coast. We pray that you give them safety down there and a blessed time and safety coming back home. Lord, we ask that you'd be with us as we spend time in fellowship together today, that you'd bless our time. And also as we go to Orchard Court, that we might have some come out and hear the good news of salvation through this presentation. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.